Bishus Moreno, Rav Shlita. First of all, I would say a shkoyach to David Kahn for sponsoring our share, and mazel tov to David on his 80th birthday. We wish him continued good health and arichas yomim. I could also take this opportunity to say mazel tov to Henry and Ruth Ereich on the engagement of their granddaughter, family shooter. And I would also say mazel tov to Norman and Annabella Taylor. Oh, he's just gone outside. Mazel tov to Norman and Annabella Taylor on the bar mitzvah of their grandson, Chaim's son. So keep the simchas rolling. So who is the Soton? Who is he exactly? We might conjure up all kinds of weird ideas in our head. In fact, the Christian idea seems to be some idea of you can picture a horned, red-faced man standing in flames with some upside-down big fork in his hand. The truth is that the Soton can be a very friendly and charming guy. His message, his job description is to beguile the unwary, to trick us, to get us to do averus, to tempt us. That's his job. That's what he's paid for. Some sort of malach. Or could the Soton simply be not really an actual malach, but some kind of inner voice in ourselves, inside ourselves, where we have bechira, we got free will, and so we got the struggle between doing good and doing bad. We'll try and investigate that, but we do daven every morning. We say, please Hashem, remove us from the Soton HaMashchis, the destroyer. He destroys our souls. In Marib we say, V'hoses Soton Milifoneinu Me'acharenu, behind us and in front of us. And there are various references sporadically in Tanakh about the Soton. In Zechariah we have the Haftarim Ba'aloscho, Yigal B'cho HaSoton. There's a prophetic vision of Yeshua, the Kohen Gadol, standing before Hashem's angel, but opposed by the Soton. So generally he's referred to as the wicked angel. And that is also referred to as being synonymous with the Yetzer Hara or the Malach HaMoves, that all three are interchangeable. But Hashem gives his angels considerable powers. The Soton has amazing power and control, in fact. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu delegates the duties because the world has to be one run on the lines of free will between good and bad. So in a way, we need the Soton. The power that the Soton's given, in fact, the good angels are given enormous power. There's a very striking piece on Friday night. Not many people say this after the Shalom Aleichem, before the Eishes Chayil, but it's in the Sidurim where you say this prayer, please Hashem, Ono Melech Malchem Nochim, Save Le Malochecho, Malachei Hashoreis, please command your angels, Meshor Se'elon, Shif Kuduni Barachamim V'yibaruchu B'vom Leveisi B'yam Kocheni, that they should have mercy on me and they should bless me when I come into my house on Shabbos, because I've lit my candles and I've made the beds and we've put on Shabbos clothes, because there's the two angels which accompany a person on his way home from shul. One, they might either give a bracha or a klola, depending on the nature of your house. But there you've got the good angels having vested power to give you such an amazing bracha. So you can ask the question, why didn't you just say, God give me the blessing? Why say, God, please tell your angels to bless me? The angels have such power that HaKadosh Baruch Hu delegates into the hands of the good angel, but unfortunately also into the bad angels. So the Soton has amazing power, and the Soton, therefore, is like playing a game of chess with us. We have to try and realize that he's trying to trick us. And so maybe we have to try and trick him in a way of how we deal with him, because when you confront the Soton head on with logic, it does not necessarily work. So he's the tempter, and he's also the accuser. Bit of a hypocrite, really. Somebody who's tempting you to do a sin, come on, it's okay, nothing wrong with it. And then he stands before Hashem and accuses us, which is really the way of a hypocrite. But yeah, okay, that's what he is. He's a wretched hypocrite. But how do we deal with him? How do we try and defeat him? So, particularly in the subject of Rosh Hashanah and the month of Elul, in which we now found ourselves, we find that there are various strange things we do or don't do, la'arvev es hasoson, to trick the Soton. What are they? Well, there are a few examples which come to mind. One is that towards the end of this month, on the last Shabbos of Elul, we are not going to bench Rosh Chodesh. We are not going to have a Shabbos Mevorachim. Now, I know some shuls, including this one, has a Kiddush on Shabbos Mevorachim. I don't know if you're going to make one on this coming. You will. So you're calling it Shabbos Mevorachim, but we're not going to do Rosh Chodesh benching. Why not? Yeah. All right, the Mefarshim explain, there's a certain concept about Rosh Hashanah and that the moon is hidden at that time of the month. And there is something which is hidden about Rosh Hashanah, but the Lavush makes it clear, and he writes this in Arachaim Tov Yod Zayin and Tov Kuf Bei Aleph, that before Rosh Hashanah we are not benching Rosh Chodesh, and it's brought from the Minhogim. Why? La'arveh v'sasotam. We don't want the Sultan to know Rosh Hashanah is coming. We want to hide it from him because he's the one who's going to make trouble for us. So let's hide it from him. And my question is the Sultan really so stupid? He doesn't know Rosh Hashanah is coming? Doesn't he have a Luach? He can go into Torah Treasures and buy a Luach to find out when Rosh Hashanah is. Or does he not remember from last year that we missed Rosh Chodesh benching? But we're doing it to trick the Sultan. In addition, we don't actually mention in the Rosh Hashanah davening anything about Rosh Chodesh. I mean, it is Rosh Chodesh, first of Tishrei. We don't mention that this is Rosh Chodesh. We talk about Rosh Hashanah, Yom Zikaron. We don't usually say Rosh Hashanah, we say Yom Zikaron. We're trying, in a way, to disguise something. And then another idea is, on Erev Rosh Hashanah, we don't blow the shofar. Okay, some say it's because we want to make a distinction between Elul, which is Rabbanon, and Shofar, which is Daraisa, on Rosh Hashanah itself. This year we don't really have a Daraisa because Rosh Hashanah first day falls on Shabbos, but there's an inyan of Daraisa for Shabbos. Whatever it is, we are not going to blow the shofar on Erev Rosh Hashanah. And one reason given from the Sefer Minhagim is we do not blow La'arvev es hasoton. We want to confuse him that when we don't blow, he thinks, oh, I've missed Rosh Hashanah. Something's amiss. They stop blowing the shofar. He thinks he's lost his opportunity. And there's another example in the Gemara, in Rosh Hashanah Tes Zayin, on the base, at the top of the page, where we have a system on Rosh Hashanah itself, where we blow tekiyas with the shofar, Meyushev and Me'umud. Meyushev, the first batch of blowings, of blasts we do on Rosh Hashanah, are called the Meyushev, the sittings, although we don't really sit when we hear the shofar the first batch. But that's in contrast to the ones during Musaf, when some communities actually blow in the Shemone Esra itself, or we blow during the repetition, that's called the Me'umud. So the Sotan gets confused, we say. Why? Because we've already blown the bit we have to do. We've done the Ikka blowing in the Me'yushev at the beginning before Musaf. So now we're blowing again, so the Sotan thinks, oy vey, there are extra blowings now, and that means that the blowing of the shofar, which will happen at the time of Mashiach, and the Sotan says, I don't want Mashiach. I want to stop the Mashiach. I can't bear the thought of Mashiach coming, because then I'll be out of a job. I'll be made redundant. So the Sotan does not want Mashiach to come, and will go through all measures he can to try and stop the Mashiach, and we'll discuss that aspect later. But here we have a situation where we're trying to confuse the Sotan.
Is the Sotan then a being of some sort? I mean, is the Sotan...
So the traditional idea is
that... The Sotan will decide this or confuse the Sotan. You're implying that he's got some sort of intelligence or some sort of...
Well, this is the question. Sense. He must be very intelligent if he's so clever to tempt us into doing Averus, where we would have the Seichel and surely the logic to know to withstand him. So that is the question, really. How can we say that we're tricking the Sotan when the Sotan can't be a stupid guy? So surely he knows what Rosh Hashanah is.
He's not a guy.
He's a Maloch, let's say. If that's what he is. We regard him as one of the Malochim. Okay. In fact, we've got another problem. And this year, Rosh Hashanah first day falls on Shabbos when we're not blowing the shofar. So we're not going to be able to confuse the Sotan on the first day Rosh Hashanah with the Me'yushev and the Me'umud. So how do we cope with him? But with that we can answer, well, by insisting on Kedushas Shabbos and the precautions we take not to do carrying and Shabbos, this is a subject we've discussed before. There's another Bagel Shir just about that subject, about Rosh Hashanah falling on Shabbos. Was it really necessary to make such a gezeira not to blow the shofar? But we'll put that to now to one side. But the idea that we're going to be diligent and listen to Divrei Chazal by keeping Shabbos, that in itself is a fight against the Soton, and that is designed to weaken him. So we ask this question, is he really so stupid? What is the Soton actually doing, or what are we actually doing? And there is, in fact, the different opinions in the Rishonim on this very Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, where the Ran, the Rosh also makes a comment, is that what we're really doing is lachnia es hayetzer. Well, it's like a euphemism. You're not really confusing the Soton. Soton's not such a stupid guy. But we are doing something which should weaken our yetzer hara. And in doing so, it's a kind of euphemism. Rather than say, this is designed to weaken your yetzer hara, which might not have the right effect. Oh, we're confusing the Soton. But it, in the eyes of the Ran, it's not really literally. So in that respect, the Ran is really saying that the Soton is like an inner voice. An inner voice inside you, come on, do Averis, it's not so bad. Stay up late and learn very late because he wants you to miss shul in the morning. And so you've got a 2-hour kavias and you're feeling tired and you think, well, maybe I'll learn better tomorrow. So the Soton says, yeah, go to bed, you'll learn much better tomorrow. Don't learn at all. So how do you deal with the Soton? You trick him. You say, I'll learn just for 10 minutes. And after 10 minutes, I'll learn for another 10 minutes. And that works better than simply saying to the Soton, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to learn for 2 hours. That's tricking the Soton. And sometimes it works better because psychologically, the way that you deal with the Soton is not tackling him head on with logic. Because when you start a logical debate with the Soton, it doesn't really work. And we'll deal with that as well more later. But that's the Run. It's like a euphemism. It's like giving yourself a mini electric shock, right? That you're in a mundane routine. You're doing the same things day by day, month by month, year by year. So comes along Elul, comes Rosh Hashanah. We need to do something to give ourselves that mini electric shock. It's a kind of therapy. So that when Shabbos Mavorchi comes and we don't bench Rosh Chodesh, then they say, oh, what's going on here? There's something special happening. And that triggers you into realizing that Yom HaDin is coming. It's to trigger you. Whereas if you're in your mundane routine, your logic will not succeed. I'll tell you a brief story about a guy I once knew who came to a regular shir of mine. He was about 23 years old. And one day he stayed behind after the shir and he said, I have to discuss something with you. And he said, I've fallen for a non-Jewish girl. And quite frankly, he said, I cannot think of not marrying her. She is just the right person for me. He thought she was Jewish, he met her in the office, and the whole story, and so they started dating, and it turned out that she's not Jewish. And he said, I don't really know what to do. The fact that he came to me to discuss it, I felt was something positive. And I said to him, you know, there are times in life when in medicine, one may have to amputate a limb in order to save a whole body. You know, it's going to be difficult for you, but you cannot marry this girl. All right, I spoke about conversion and, you know, that's a bit of a trick, a device. I said, you've got to stop seeing her. He said, I can't. So we discussed it a few times, and I said to him, look, why don't you take a brief holiday, go for 2 weeks, go to Israel, visit the holy places. He had never been before. Visit the Kotel and just see how things go. Anyway, he did go to Israel. And while he was there, he visited a great aunt of his. Very old lady. And she said to him, it's a shame what happened to your great-grandfather, isn't it? He said, my great-grandfather? He knew nothing about what she was talking. But he started to pretend that he knew because he wanted her to speak more about it. He said, oh, yeah, but tell me again, what was it that happened? Don't you know that the woman he married, your great-grandmother, she wasn't Jewish? My great-grandmother? Yes, your mother's mother's mother. What? I never knew about this. She said, yeah, what happened was, he got married to her, they had a daughter, your grandmother, and then the non-Jewish wife died. And so your great-grandfather married again to a Jewish woman and brought up your grandmother like a Jewess. And she gave birth to your mother, and That's the situation. He said, you mean I'm not Jewish? She said, I don't know, apparently so. He came back to London, he came to see me, and he said, told me the story, and I thought, well, this is beyond my pay grade, I can't handle this. I said to him, come with me to speak to Rabbi Cooper. And we went to Rabbi Cooper and discussed it, and I briefed Rabbi Cooper beforehand about the situation. But what happened to him in Israel before he came back was something phenomenal and extraordinary. That once he came to the realization that he's not Jewish, he didn't get the thought, oh, I can now marry her. He had the thought, I can't bear the thought of not being Jewish. I can't bear this. I'm going to become Jewish, and I'm going to stop seeing this girl. That's the effect it had on him. It was like a mini electric shock. He needed something to take him out of that routine, to get out of this quandary. Anyway, the story is that I went to Rabbi Cooper. Rabbi Cooper found a Dayan on the London Basin. We went together to the London Basin, and they looked in their records, and they have enormous records there. Some years during the war were destroyed by fire, but they had records there. And they found the record of his mother's wedding in the United Synagogue. And they found the record of his mother's mother's wedding. And the Dayan at the meeting said, look, I have here a letter attached to your grandmother's wedding papers from a Dayan in 1936. I think his name was Dayan Hillman. And he said, this is to inform the Beis Din, a week before the marriage, this is to inform the Beis Din that Miss so-and-so has been duly admitted to the Jewish community, has dipped in a mikveh, and has assumed the name of Ruspas Avraham Avinu. They knew there was a problem. She dipped in the mikveh a week before her wedding. She had a proper gerus. She got married, and she gave birth to this guy's mother. And he came back to his parents and said, what's this I hear? I'm not Jewish. And his mother burst out crying. And his father said, why do you have to upset your mother like this? They never denied it. They knew about it. But they thought, oh, well, we're living like Jews, it's good enough. He couldn't believe it.
But she was Jewish, his mother.
But only through his research, by us going to the Beis Din.
She had no idea.
But the mother had no idea that her mother had gone through a gerus. And he showed us the letter. This is to certify that the grandmother has become Jewish by gerus. He said it was a big shock for me to find out that I was not Jewish, but it was an even bigger shock to find out that I was.
He was very
sometimes
confused. The Sultan was confusing
The Sultan was confusing him. But sometimes we need something to take us out of our mundane routine, to get like an electric shock, which is therapy. And that's what he had. And that's what we're doing when we're talking about Ma'ariv the Sotom. We're really doing an electric shock to ourselves. We're triggering ourselves. Yom HaDin is coming. So we're doing these things. We say it's to trick the Sotom. But the way the Ran and the Rosh look at it is, it's really tricking ourselves. That there's the inner voice in ourselves who we're tricking. Because we have to give ourselves that jog in the mind. And so we don't mention Rosh Chodesh, we don't have Rosh Chodesh benching, and we do not blow the shofar on Erev Rosh Hashanah, and we have this thing about Miyushav and the Mu'umet. So that is the idea of the inner voice.
Did the girlfriend convert there?
No, he just decided to, ended the relationship, and in the end he got married to a Jewish girl. And I was invited to the wedding.
Really good.
It was amazing. It was a milchik wedding dinner. I loved it. Anyway.
And there sounds of Russian.
That has happened.
So,
yeah.
So we said the Sotan might simply be the Yetzer Hara, but traditionally, it's it's a mother. You know, when I was in yeshiva, I was in Gates of Yeshiva, and I had lots of chats with Reb Masishov Solomon, who later became the Mashgiach in Lakewood, and he was very interesting to chat with, and I asked him lots of questions. And while I was in yeshiva, I was actually approached if after yeshiva I could take on the role of doing some chinuch in some mixed groups. And I was discussing it with him, and he wasn't very happy about the idea. So I said to him, is it not the case that once I've been in yeshiva, that the Yetzer Hara will be made much weaker, and then with a weaker Yetzer Hara, I'll be able to deal with it, with the challenges? And he said to me, don't kid yourself. When you leave yeshiva, your Yetzer Hara will be as strong as ever. All we can do in yeshiva is teach you how to challenge it, how to tackle it head on. But we do not weaken your Yetzer Hara. And it's interesting because there are people who suffer addictions. Alcohol, drugs, gambling. And they find it overwhelming. They find it compelling that they, however much they want to stop this addiction, it's very hard for the alcoholic not to have another drink which is alcoholic. How do they deal with it? And they have meetings and they discuss things and they try a kind of psychological therapy. And what is their motto? Their motto is take one day at a time. If you say to your sotsam, I will never drink alcohol again, and you're an alcoholic, it won't work. If you say, I will never gamble again, it won't work. But if you say to your sotsam, look, okay, I'll have a drink tomorrow, but just not today, one day at a time. But then you appease the sotsam. You say to the sotsam, okay, I'll have a drink tomorrow, I'll gamble tomorrow, but just for today, I won't. And then tomorrow you say the same thing again. And what do these people do at the Alcoholics Anonymous meetings? They say, today is my number 87. They go by the days because they take one day at a time. Because that, in a way, is tricking the sotsam. Because you're saying to the sotsam, yeah, yeah, okay, I will drink again. So the sotsam goes away happy. Just for today. And that's how you deal with it. Because the sotsam is so powerful that if you say never again, it just doesn't easily work. Anyway, coming back then to our Gemara, and coming back to the idea that the sotsam is a maloch, Rashi says something different on the Gemara. There he says, shelo yastin. Namely, you're going to do things to confuse the sotsam that he should not accuse you. And Rashi says, k'shi yishma Yisrael mechavavin es hamitzvos mistatz min devarov. So for Rashi, it's also not taken literally ma'aravin es sotsam to confuse the sotsam. What he's saying is, you're going to deal with the mitzvah with such zerizos and chavivos, with such love and devotion, that will silence him. That once you're doing the mitzvah with such enjoyment and dedication, that is enough to weaken the sotsam and make him turn away. So that is also a kind of euphemism. But if you look in, there's a Darkei David who quotes Rabbi Akiva Eger and the Haflor, he says what Rashi's trying to say is something else. He's saying, we say that a person who does teshuva me'avo, one who repents for his sins out of love, not just out of fear, but out of love, then his zedonos, his averus, nasu lo kizuchuyos, turn into mitzvahs. That if your teshuva is so sincere on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and you're doing that teshuva out of love, and you show this with the avaminim, and with sukkah, with such devotion, that's teshuva me'avo. When you do teshuva me'avo, then all your different averus are turned into zuchuyos, that you get rewards. You get rewards for all the averus that you've done. Can you believe it? So the sotsam knows about this halacha. The sotsam knows that if he accuses you, that you're doing your mitzvahs with chavivus and with love and devotion, the sotsam says, oy vey, he's doing such chavivus, then if he does an avera, that will turn into a mitzvah, and he'll be rewarded, therefore I can't accuse him. An amazing perush of Rabbi Akiva Eger on that Rashi. That by us doing our mitzvahs with delight and enjoyment and chavivus, that is fighting the sotsam and confusing. Because the sotsam says, I'm confused now, I don't know what to do. If I accuse him of doing averus, and those averus are going to turn into mitzvahs, then it's going to defeat me. It's going to backfire on me. So that confuses the sotsam. An amazing chiddush from Rabbi Akiva Eger. We ask whether he can really be so stupid. But let's remember, you know, he's no ordinary guy. He's not a human being. He's a malach. So in a way, the malach is like somebody who is programmed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's like creating a robot. You make a robot, you create AI, you can program it the way you want, right? Although the robot can take over the world if you're not careful. So Hashem is making the sotsam in such a way that he forgets. Just like he forgets that Rosh Hashanah last year, we did these things. He forgets what's happened last year. Okay, he's a clever guy. He knows how to accuse you. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu programs him. When I told this theory to my wife, she didn't accept it. She said, no, I'm not happy with this explanation. She says, well, if God makes the sotsam, he makes a guy who's clever enough to trick you. But the truth is that when you think about the sincerity we have on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and that we say sorry for our errors, but then we forget about Rosh Hashanah afterwards, and our New Year resolutions we forget, and then we're doing our errors again. So we forget. So So we said, how is it possible for the Sotan to forget what happened last year, but we forget what happened last year? So Rav Hirsch writes something amazing, and Rav Dessler writes about this. There's a Mishnah in Sota which says, B'midosh Odom Modeid Bar Modeidin Lo. The way you judge other people, the way you behave towards other people, is the way Hashem judges you. So if you're nasty and aggressive to other people, then Hashem won't be very easygoing on you. But if you are having rachmonos on other people, if you are merciful to other people, then Hashem is merciful to you. So in the same way, if the Satan is being nasty to us, then we will be nasty to him. If he's tricking us, then we have to trick him. And if we are forgetful about what happened last Rosh Hashanah with our New Year resolutions, then he is forgetful about Rosh Hashanah. It goes two ways. So that answers our question as how could the Satan be so stupid? Because we are stupid. Because the Satan looks at us and thinks, these stupid idiots. They've got a Torah Gadosha, and the Satan thinks very highly of the Torah, by the way. He secretly wants us to do mitzvahs, but he's got a job to do, and that's what he's paid for. So he thinks these Jews are so stupid. They got all these amazing rewards for doing the mitzvahs, and all these punishments for doing Averis, and they still do Averis. How daft they are.
This is your fault.
Yeah.
So
the Rav Dessler writes in Michto Melio, he regards us as fools, tricking us with his illusions and his fantasies. So he says, you know, don't do the mitzvah now, let it wait. So we say, okay, I won't learn now for 2 hours, I'll just learn for 10 minutes. So he's happy, okay, he got somewhere with it. He says to us, you will benefit, even though you didn't benefit last time, you'll benefit from doing this Aveira. He's trying to trick us, so we try to trick him. It works though two ways. That this trickery, whether it's the inner voice or whether it's the malach, is happening because we are behaving that way. We are forgetful about our New Year resolutions last year. And therefore, because we are forgetful, so the Sotan is.
So is it like the Sotan is not allowed to be too potent? Because if the Sotan was allowed to be, you know, too potent, like, you know, always remembers things back to day one, yeah, back to Azor Arishon, it would be not a fair match for us. It has to be an equilibrium with our capability.
Into our wavelengths, yes. So, if we now move to another idea, when Yom Kippur comes, in the Beis HaMikdosh, we have two goats. One goat, there's a gyrel that's drawing lots, two identical looking goats, a very strange din. So one of the halachas which are difficult to understand, the Gemara talks about certain halachas difficult to understand, like Shatnas is one of them, and one of them is Se'ir HaMishtaleach. One goat is offered with Shechita in the Beis HaMikdosh, and the other one is walked out on Yom Kippur by an elderly man, walks 12 kilometers out of Yerushalayim to the desert, and that goat is killed. And that goat, we say, is the goat of the Sotan. What are we doing here? The Pirkei de Rabbi Elezer writes in Siman Mem Vov that on Yom Kippur we are bribing the Sotan. We are doing something to say to the Sotan, look, we got a present for you. Here, this goat is yours. So we want to distract the Sotan from what we're actually doing in our Teshuvah and Yom Kippur. And if you look at the Ramban in Acharimos, in Vayikra Tzayin, which talks about these two identical goats, the Ramban is saying an amazing piece that this second goat is done to bribe the Sotan. It's a shochad, he says. It's a shochad. So this Gemara in Yuma Samach Zayin is talking about the difficult mitzvahs to understand, and we find it hard to understand about killing this second goat. But the bribe is this, that this second goat sees the first goat being shechted and thinks, oi, poor goat, without realizing that that goat is being elevated to a high level to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this goat is taken for a walk and thinks, oh, this is not bad. I'm being given a view of the countryside. I'm getting a nice little outing. And this goat thinks it's getting away with it. And this is what the truth is between Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba. The Olam Hazeh has the distractions and the fantasies which make us think we're having a good time, whereas really it's leading us to the slaughter. Anyone know the Greek mythology about the music of sirens or being led astray to one's death because this beautiful music is leading one to sail in the waters to one's death? We'll deal with that another time.
That's where the expression scapegoat comes from.
Pardon?
Scapegoat.
The scapegoat comes from there, yeah. Yeah, that's right. Rav Twersky writes about the Greek mythology in his sefer called Lights Along the Way, that the Soson is so compelling that it's like leading us to our death. So Rav Hirsch says the principle of Torah of path to Hashem, and there's a self-sacrifice involved, whereas the other path looks free and independent, but it's away from the Beis HaMikdash, but it's leading to ruin. But we're bribing the Soson. So Rav Dessler says that if you just say a blanket no to the Soton, he will easily overcome you. But if you say, yeah, I'll deal with this later, then you will be able to beat him by his own method, by his own trickery. It's like a game of chess. Now, the biggest thing which worries the Soton is the Mashiach. He knows he'll be out of a job. He'll become redundant. So he'll try everything he can to stop it. Now, even HaKadosh Baruch Hu tricks the Soton. Even HaKadosh Baruch Hu arranges Jewish history in such a way that the Soton is being tricked. And there is a chain of events leading to the Malchus HaMashiach which are most peculiar. What's the first example? Well, the first example which comes to my mind is that Moshe Rabbeinu grows up inside an Egyptian palace. Paro is bringing up the saviour of the Jews. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is tricking the Soton. The Soton doesn't want us to come out of Egypt because otherwise we'll receive the Torah. So Moshe Rabbeinu is brought up inside the Egyptian palace. This is a philosophy expounded upon by the Maharal in his Sefer Gevuras Hashem. But before then, you got the story of the destruction of the Sodom, and Lot is saved with his two daughters, and the two daughters think that's the end of the world. They don't know that there are other human beings outside Sodom. And so they devise a plan in order to try and continue the human race. And they make their father drunk, and they have intimate relations with him, incestuous. And from there is born Moav. Moav, Me'av, from the father. I mean, this daughter has this amazing foresight. Why does she name her son Moav from the father? She wants the world to know that this was an incestuous relationship. She doesn't want to hide it. Why is that? There's an amazing chiddush of Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky in Emes LeYaakov. He says she foresaw that in the future there will be people who talk about immaculate conception, that a god can be born from a woman who never had relations with a man. She foresaw Christianity. So she wanted people to know, not so that this was an immaculate conception, but it was born from my father, Moav, Me'av. That's the meaning of the name.
And she thought she was the only woman in, well, apart from her sister.
Yeah.
How could she imagine in the future that there'll be a hot...
She had a vision, according to him.
Yeah,
but the message of the story.
But then she must have realised there are other people in the world at that point. That's why I don't understand.
No, future generations from her.
There'd be future people in the world.
Rather than her future generations will say that their distant grandmother had an immaculate conception, she's telling them, Me'ov, this is from your father. Now, this is the first birth of the seed of Mashiach, because Moav is the ancestor of Rus. Rus came from Moav. But HaKadosh Baruch arranged it in such a way that when the Soton sees what's going on, incest, the Soton thinks, oh, that's fine by me. I'm not going to interfere. If this is going to be the birth of Mashiach, Soton takes a step back and says, no, incest, perfect, just the sort of thing I like. Moving forward in Jewish history, you've got the story of Yehuda and Tamar. Yehuda goes off whilst the brothers are busy trying to sell Yosef. Yehuda is flirting, well, all right, there's the whole story about the sons of Yehuda, and they died, and Tamar felt she deserved the Yibum, and she didn't get the Yibum, and Yehuda says to go back. So Tamar felt that she was losing out, and she wanted Yibum, So she dresses up as an Ishazo, not as a harlot, and she tempts, in the form of a prostitute, to go to Yehuda, and they do a business deal. That is also the birth of Mashiach, because she gives birth to Peretz, who is an ancestor of David HaMelech. The Satan sees what's going on, a very strange phenomenon. He goes in the street, picks up this woman, so the Satan thinks, this is fine by me. I'm not going to interfere. This is just the sort of thing I like to happen. Generations later, Rus, story of Rus and Boaz. Naomi says to Rus, go in the middle of the night to the threshing floor, because Boaz will be sleeping there. He's worried about Ganovim. He'll be sleeping there on his own, and lie at his feet. Don't do anything to him, just come and cover his feet and lie there. There is the question there also about Yibum, that she was deserving of a Levirate marriage because of the death of Machlon. Anyway, but we won't go down that route now. She was told by Naomi, and Naomi had the vision, this is going to become a marriage. Now look, if you want to introduce a man to a woman, ask the Al Sheikh HaKadosh in his Perush on Yus, Hamibli Ein Shadchonim Ba'aretz. Are there no Shadchonim in the land that she's got to do this, to go in the middle of the night to lie at his feet? And believe me, if she would be a girl who was learning in Gates Et Sem and they found out that she was going off to the tent of a man in the middle of the night, they would have expelled her. The Satan sees this and thinks, fine by me, this is the birth of Mashiach. But the Satan is deceived by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Amazing. When you look at this sequence of events, this is all the Satan being tricked. In fact, the actual father of David HaMelech was Yishai, one of the greatest tzaddikim ever. He never did any averus, and he was an Av Beis Din, a Gadol Hador. But he got worried that after having seven sons, that maybe he was illegally married, because he knew that his grandmother was Rus, and there is a halacha, lo yavo of Moab, Amoni, Bekal Hashem. And he thought, I've come from a Moabite, so maybe I shouldn't really be married to a Jewess. Although there is a Chazal, which he didn't realize, that Moabi will have Moabis, so Rus was allowed to come into the Jewish community. But he was worried that maybe the marriage of Boaz and Rus was illegitimate, in the sense that she wasn't allowed as a Moabitess. So he thought, maybe I will separate from my wife, and instead I will liaise with my Shivcho. And in fact, there's a tanai made with the Shivcho. If I'm really allowed to marry you, then I make you a Shivcho Kananis, then I'm allowed to marry you. If I'm not allowed to be married to my wife, then if I'm really not Jewish or whatever, then I'm marrying you as a non-Jew. He made a tanai. What happened? Nitzevet, the wife of Yishai, and the maidservant were colluding with each other, and they switched places in the bedroom. And so David HaMelech was conceived, and Yishai thought that it wasn't even his wife's son. He thought it was his Shivcho's son. And David HaMelech was shunned. He was regarded as an outcast of the family. That when the prophet Shmuel came to anoint a new king of Israel, and he came to the house of Yishai, there were seven sons there. He says, no, none of them are a suitable candidate. Have you got no other sons? Oh, there is another son who's shepherding in the fields. You're not interested in him. And that was David. And he says, that's the one I want to anoint as the king of Israel. All these stories are done with trickery, are done to deceive the Satan. And then there's the story of David Bathsheba as well. The whole idea of giving birth to Shlomo, Uriah was the husband of Bathsheba, but he gave a conditional get. She was divorced, He wasn't really married to her, but the whole story of David and Bathsheba, we once did a show about this. Something very strange comes out from all of this. And the Chofetz Chaim spells this out very clearly in his Perush Al HaTorah in Vayeshev. He says, whenever something really good is about to happen, the Satan tries to stop it. Anything which, not just Malchus HaMashiach, but Hashem's plan is that the Satan is in action. That's his job, and he will try and stop it. He says, "Kolin yonim yosegadonim iniskovim." Anything which is amazing, hasotan ma'akev alem. The Satan will try and stop it. The ein eitzah cheres. There is no other way, he says. except by doing something in a devious way, to bribe the sotan, because the normal way, derech haTorah, will not work. The sotan will lose, and then it will never come to fruition. And that's why all these things had to happen for the Mavsa Mashiach. Look at what's going on nowadays. Nowadays, since 1948, Hashem has blessed us with a Jewish national home. Medinat Yisrael, where my mother, who tried to escape from Germany, couldn't get to the then Palestine because the British would not let the Jews in. And Baruch Hashem, Rabbi Schoenfeld got my mother's family out just in time, months before the gates closed in Germany. But what happened? The state was founded by atheists. The state was founded by people who did not keep the Torah. Says the Maharal that there will be a Malchus before Mashiach she'ein bo Kedusha. But there will be a seed of Kedusha in it which will grow and lead to Malchus Mashiach. But how does the Sotan view Theodor Herzl and these others who started off the idea? He goes, oh, this is not bad. It's going to be secular. Oh, I'm quite happy for a secular state. The Sotan says he won't stop it. If the Chazon Ish would have tried to start a state, if the Chofetz Chaim would have tried to start a state, the Sotan would have stopped it. No way. A religious state in the state of Israel, no way this will bring about Mashiach. But if you get the atheists to do the job, so the Sotan says, oh, I'm fine with that. Can we realize what's going on in Jewish history?
Who said this Torah?
I've heard this from a few people. I know that Rabbi Alan Kimcha quoted it. And I also heard it from Stephen Greenman, that the idea is that the state was founded on secular lines in order to dodge the Sotan, and that the state of Israel could not have started without that mechanism. And in fact, if I look at my own personal life, in my professional life, whenever I get a project, which is a really important, remarkable project, like building a mikveh, I've been involved in building 5 or 6 mikvahs in my professional life. Every single one meets with opposition. And the Rav of one shul said to me, he was trying to build a mikvah, when we met up with such crazy opposition, he said, this can't be. He said, this is the Maaseh Sotan. He's trying to stop it. Because what is a mikvah? After all, a mikvah is what's building the future of Klal Yisrael. At the moment, at this very moment, I'm involved in a project of a new ladies' mikvah in the provinces, outside London. And there are people who are trying to stop it who are Jewish people, who are from Jewish people. They want to stop it. You wouldn't believe it. This is the opposition I'm up with. Not against the Goyim, but against Jewish people. Anything which is worthwhile, says the Chofetz Chaim, the Sotan trying to stop. So here we get an interesting message. How we understand Jewish history and how we understand ourselves when we face the challenges that we come now to on the Roim. And how we're tricking the Sotan. Yes, it might seem a flimsy explanation to say we're not blowing the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, we're not mentioning Rosh Chodesh, we're not benching Rosh Chodesh. You know, the Sotan is a clever guy. You'll know. What we're doing is a form of trickery, but it's also in a way to give that electric shock to ourselves. And once we trigger something in ourselves, just like that story about the guy who felt he had to marry a non-Jewish girl, but he had to have some electric shock to get him out of it and to say, I'm going to give her up and I'm going to become Jewish. That is the sinister idea, the Ha'in Yomim Aroim, which we don't always easily grasp. And that the Arim Esasoton is a mechanism which strengthens us in order to come through this Yomei Slicha V'Chapora, and we should all be benefiting from a Ksiva, a Ksiva Tova, and Shalom and Klal Yisrael. Thank you.
Second, when they went back to Israel for the second pious, also only a small minority went back.
Oh, for the second Beit HaMikdash.
And they were all intermarried. Remember, they had to and tell
Ezra.
Them. So similar ideas.
Yeah.
Similar
ideas. Yeah, you're right. Ezra had a fight.